Hello, folks. This is Pastor Mike Hoggard coming to you from our top secret broadcasting compound with another Watchmen video broadcast. This is the continuation now. What we've been studying, we're going to turn our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to look at what we were warned about. And the Bible warned us, Paul warned us, the Holy Spirit of God warned us who are living not just in Paul's day, but all throughout the church history. But especially now, if we believe that we are living in the last days, I mean, the Lord could come this year, next year, 5 years from now, I don't know. But if we believe that we're living in the last days, then these warnings are very, very pointed right at us. They're very peculiar to us in this generation. And the warning is to watch out for someone who comes preaching another Jesus. We talked about that in the last three videos. Another spirit. We're going to see that they're connected. And another gospel. We're going to see that they're intertwined and interconnected. If it's another Jesus, then it's not the same spirit as what is identified in this Bible. And if it's another gospel, then it's not the same gospel as identified in this Bible. And a spirit and a Jesus is associated with that other gospel. And so the Bible is clear in giving us the true identity of who the real Jesus Christ is, the true identity of the other spirit that comes in, and the true identity, and the Bible's telling us how to recognize the real spirit from the fake spirit. I mean, we're surrounded by theologians, by pastors, preachers, evangelists, TV people that make videos on YouTube. Okay, we're surrounded by these people who are all saying Jesus, Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, and the gospel. They're all saying that. The problem is, what gospel are they referring to? What spirit are they talking about? What Jesus are they talking about? And so that's what we've been doing in the last three videos, going to continue on, is how to recognize the false spirit from the real Holy Spirit. And here's the thing. If a church or a TV preacher or anybody, an evangelist, if they are talking about the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit that they're talking about and that they're saying is going to come on you and there's going to be an outpouring and all this stuff, if that spirit does not match the Holy Spirit as described in this Bible, then that Holy Spirit is going to be associated with another Jesus and another gospel. In other words, if an evangelist or a preacher or a church or a denomination gets the spirit wrong, then the Savior, the gospel, and the Jesus that they have are not the same as the real ones, because they're all intertwined and they go hand in hand. The real spirit will teach us the real gospel. The real spirit will teach us and point us in the direction of the real Jesus. So this is what I think it's absolutely crucial, that those who call themselves God's people, those who call themselves Christians, followers of Jesus or whatever, I think it's absolutely important that we know what spirit it is we're dealing with. Because if it's not the real Holy Spirit, what does that leave you? There's another spirit, and the Bible identifies them, and we'll see how they look, how they work, how they manifest. We're going to look at all that. First of all, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Would to God ye could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. For if he that cometh preacheth, number one, another Jesus whom we have not preached. In other words, he's going to be identified by the Bible. Number two, or if you receive, very important word here, receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. Something that's jumping out in this verse here to me as I'm reading this. I've espoused you to one husband. This is directly in preparation for the event, some people call it the rapture, the translation, the joining of the bridegroom Christ with the bride, the church. And Paul said, my job as an apostle was to espouse you, to legally link you in preparation for a marriage to your Savior. But let's say that while the gal is engaged to the guy, and he's a really good guy, Jesus, let's say that somebody else comes along and says, oh, you don't want him. You stay away from him. We know a guy that you would like a lot better. And so that idea, and these preachers and these spirits, they're trying to bring you, take you away from the real Jesus, who is the bridegroom, and lead you to another Jesus to be married unto him. It's that simple. This is, and I believe that we're living in or close to those days right now. We need to wise up and wake up and heed the warnings of the Scripture. And it's interesting that in this verse he says, or if you receive another spirit. We all talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit come upon people and so on. And we also know from Scripture and from things that we have seen, we also know that people become possessed with a spirit. In other words, the Spirit comes into them, and when the Spirit speaks, their mouth moves. When the Spirit wants to do something, it's their body that's doing it. We call it devil possession, demon possession. They need an exorcism of some kind. They need to have the devils cast out. But some people don't want that. They like those spirits that are in there. And so we're going to be talking about the reception of another spirit, a different spirit. And so the other Jesus is the Antichrist. Another spirit would then be the spirit of Antichrist, or a spirit that is associated with Antichrist. And here we're going to find out a little bit, and boy, we're going to hit it head on right here. 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. I'm going to show you the first thing you do and how to identify whether the spirit is the real spirit of Jesus Christ or it's another spirit. I'm going to show you right now. 1 John 4, 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist. There it is right there. It's another spirit. Antichrist, the other Christ, the other Jesus. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So here we have the Holy Spirit that will confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 3:16 for the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was manifest in the flesh. Do you know what the NIV and some of the other modern translations say in that particular verse? He appeared in a body. Who? Who did? In that particular verse, those Bibles, the NIV and others, do not confess that God was manifest in the flesh. They do not confess that. You say, well, you know, that's just semantics and so on. No, 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 no. It's evidence of another spirit. You want proof of it? Let's go look at the exact same verse, 1 John chapter 4, verse 3, in the New International Version of the Bible. Let's look at it. Take a look at this verse. There's something missing. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus, and then there's something missing here, is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist. So stop right here. The King James says, every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh. Those words, if you take a look at it again, are gone. They're missing. Is there a spirit behind the Bible? Yes. What spirit? Depends on what Bible. The Bible that confesses that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, that God was manifest in the flesh, that is the real Holy Spirit of God. And God told you how to identify it, and people don't listen. But here we have in two places in the NIV. One, 1 Timothy 3:16, he appeared in a body. It does not say God is manifest in the flesh. And then in 1 John 4:3, in the very place where God teaches you how to identify the spirit of Antichrist, they took those words out. It's kind of like probably for the same reason why they took prayer and fasting out of their Bibles. They don't want you to know that. So what I'm telling you is, and I want you to get this, the spirit of Antichrist, as far as I'm concerned, as far as I can see, just by the evidence, exists in the New International Version of the Bible. Therefore, if that spirit is preaching about a Jesus, and that spirit is not confessing that that Jesus came in the flesh and was God in the flesh, then that Jesus that they're talking about in that Bible is not the same Jesus that's talked about in this Bible. We covered that last week. Here we have the King James, which says the fourth is like the Son of God. And then we have the NIV, which says, and he is like, he appears as a son of the gods. Two different Jesuses. And now we see evidence of two different spirits. And they're not talking about the same Jesus. It's not the same spirit. So therefore, it's not the same gospel. And that's where we're headed. That's what we're going to look at as we go through this study. Now, let's go back to 1 John chapter 4, verse 3. And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come. And even now already is it in the world. And so that spirit, it existed in John's day. It existed, probably we see evidence that that spirit existed even before Christ in the Old Testament. And that same spirit exists today. Even though the man of sin, the son of perdition, has not been revealed yet, I don't believe that he has risen up out of the pit yet, the spirit that operates in and around and for the Antichrist is in the world right now. And so it's the same spirit, and I want you to understand this, it's the same spirit that teaches a false gospel and about a false Jesus. And it's that spirit that births people into the kingdom. In other words, we have the real Holy Spirit of God that births us, gives us the new birth. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit, the Bible says. And so it's the Holy Spirit that births us into that second birth into the kingdom of God, and we are called the children of God. There's another type of child in the Bible. And we saw the analogy between the two in the last three videos, the real Jesus and the fake one. So we have children of God who follow the Lord Jesus Christ and hear his voice and are led by the Holy Spirit of God. But then we have the children of disobedience and a spirit that works in them. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, which is the opposite of the gospel way, according to the prince of the power of the air, we know that to be Satan, and then here it is, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And so there are two types of people in the world, saved and lost. There are two types of children in the world. There are the children of God, the sons of God. There are the, as it says here, the children of disobedience. Inside these two types of children, there exists two spirits. The Holy Spirit of God that leads people. Notice he said it walked according to the course of this world. The Holy Spirit of God leads God's children through the gospel way of Jesus Christ as recorded for us in the scripture. The other Jesus and the other spirit is leading people to the Antichrist by following the course of this world. In other words, they're not following the Bible way. They're following a different way. They're not the same. And even if you have a church that says, oh, we're full of the Holy Ghost, and oh, we're following the way of God, if what they're doing is not in accordance with the Bible, and I'm going to show you how to identify the real spirit. If it's not in accordance with the Bible, it's not the same spirit. Don't be a part of that. Don't, literally, don't fall for that. Because it will cause you to fall. And I'll show you how it will as we move on. Notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 10, one of the gifts of the Spirit. Now, here again, and I'm going to teach about the gifts of the Spirit according to the Scriptures. I believe in them. I absolutely believe in them. And we can operate in those gifts from the Scriptures. And I'll show you that as time goes on in this study. But one of the gifts of the Spirit, notice this, 1 Corinthians 12:10, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, and to another interpretation of tongues. Then notice 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. And literally, put the spirit on trial. That's what the word try means. It doesn't mean, oh, I want to try that. Okay? It means put them on trial. Examine the evidence. A gift, ask God. Ask God, not me, not some other preacher. Ask God to show you the real Spirit, the real Jesus, and the real gospel. Because let me tell you something, your eternal life is at stake. Your very eternity, whether you're going to spend it in heaven or hell, is at stake on this deal. You don't want to get this wrong. Some people have the idea that going to heaven is like it's like rolling dice. Okay, you just roll the dice, and if it happens to come up 7, you go to heaven, and you get one shot at it. What if you roll the dice and it doesn't? You know, stinks to be you then. And I'm telling you that learning how to understand the real spirit from the fake one. And here's something that I've heard, that I've seen. I've actually, there was a guy that wrote a book about the Pensacola outpouring. We're going to talk about that. And he was talking about how everybody needed to listen to the Latter-day prophets that they're in that church. And they were prophesying this and prophesying that. And they were basically saying, if you don't listen to us, you're going to go to hell. If you don't hear what we have to say, you're going to go to hell. And don't question us. And I will tell you that a spirit that is not of God doesn't want you questioning them. They don't want you asking questions. They don't want you to ask them things that they don't want to reveal, because there's a lie there that they don't want you to know about, and they don't want you asking any questions. But the real Spirit of God doesn't mind you asking. The real Spirit of God will forbear and long-suffer with you while you search for answers. You don't just accept what everybody hands you. Now, this is the gospel here. You better believe it. You don't just accept that. There are too many false gospels out there for you to mess up on. If I were you, I would find out the real gospel. And I believe that I'm going to teach you the real gospel. But don't take my word for it. Go to the Bible and then go to God. God, show me the real gospel. Show me how I can really have eternal life. Show it to me. And the people who are trying to lie to you, they're the ones who have a problem with you asking questions. They have a problem with you not accepting their way of it. But the real Spirit says, go ahead and ask. Jeremiah 33:3. This is probably my verse in the Bible. Call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things that thou knowest not. Ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. And so here, two places in the Bible. Number one, we are to have discerning of spirits, and that's a gift given to us by the real Spirit. And then we're to see whether or not we could try the spirits. We're to see whether or not it's the real Spirit. And 1 John 4:1 is right ahead of 1 John 4:3. And it said, try the spirits. And so when we look at 1 John 4:3, in both the King James and the NIV, we find that there's a difference. Put them on trial. Ask questions. Poke around a little bit. Look behind the curtain to see what's really going on. God will show you the truth. He won't be upset with you questioning Him. But you hear I've heard some people, you don't question God. Well, God said I could. God said I could question Him and He wouldn't be mad at me. So you think about it. You ask questions. He said, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. False prophets run off a false spirit, and they teach about a false Jesus, and they preach a false gospel. You don't want to get that wrong. And so find out what spirit it is preaching that gospel. So we're gonna put it on trial. We're going to find out, weigh it against the evidence. We're going to find out what fruit it produces. Now, follow with me on this, because a spirit will always have a manifestation. There will always be a fruit. Now, again, think of this idea of going all the way back to the Garden of Eden. We have the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A spirit is what brings forth fruit out of those trees. What spirit is which depends on the fruit that it bears. So let's look at Luke chapter 6, verse 43. The Bible says, a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Matthew 7, 18, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. And I've already said this. If the NIV does not proclaim that God was manifest in the flesh, then it's corrupt. Therefore, that corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. It cannot. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 2. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Now stop right here. Let's just do it like this, okay? God put two trees in the middle of the garden, right next to each other. And God said, Adam, you got a choice. Don't eat from this tree. Don't do it. You can eat from this one all you want to. But don't get them wrong. Because God has already said, this is the good tree. And it will not, it cannot bring forth evil fruit. Can't do it. This is the corrupt tree, the evil one. It cannot bring forth good fruit. And so here's the thing. If you see bad fruit, it's a result of the wrong spirit or another spirit. If bad fruit is seen in a church, a denomination, a ministry, or whatever, then it cannot be the real spirit as given by this Bible. It cannot be. The Bible's very clear on that. So let's examine what this fruit looks like. And I'll be honest with you. My dad, he could walk through the woods and say, that's an elm, that's an oak, that's an ash, that's a dogwood. I can recognize dogwoods. Dogwoods grow in Missouri, and they're the first thing that blooms out. And you drive through Missouri in early spring and nothing else is blooming, those dogwood trees, you can see them a mile away down in the woods. They're just white, beautiful flowers. But after that, I can't tell you which is which. I don't know that. My dad could look at grass and say, that's that grass there and that grass there. And to me, it's grass. I didn't have that gift that my dad had. Now I walk through the woods and I see trees. That tree over there, what is that? Tree, okay? I do know that the smaller trees would tend to be fruit trees, and God deliberately made them small so the fruit could be, we could easily get to it. And if I go to an apple tree and I see it has apples on it, then I know what that is. I don't have to be that smart, but I know what an apple tree is. And every year our family likes to go to the orchard just outside of St. Louis here, and in the summertime they grow the most amazing peaches in the world, and you just pick them right off the tree and eat them. Oh, that is so good. And I know those are peach trees. But if I were to go over there right now to that orchard and say, and they said, go down to them apple trees over there, I'd be going, apple tree, apple trees. I don't know what they are, okay? Maybe if I'd learned it enough. But see, God makes this so simple. You see bananas hanging from a tree. Guess what kind of tree it is? Banana tree. Apples. Apple tree. Pears. Pears tree. Orange. Orange trees. Got it. I can do it. Once I see the fruit. So we're going to show you from the Bible how to recognize the fruit. It's going to be that simple. First of all, the fruit of the Spirit, the real Spirit of God. Galatians 5:22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Gentleness. We're going to talk about Todd Bentley. When Todd Bentley reaches up and does a karate kick in some old woman's stomach to heal her of cancer, that's not gentle. It's not a gentle spirit. And we're going to talk more about him in a little bit. But just look at this. Goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. There's never a law against the spirits of God, okay? And the fruit of the Spirit of God. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. That's what it looks like. When we back up in that chapter, and there are nine of these. Nine is a number for fruit-bearing. A woman bears a baby in her body for 9 months, okay? And that's that picture that we get. But then we look before that in Galatians 5, starting with verse 19, we get to see what the fruit of the flesh is. He said the works of the flesh are manifest, which means when you see the works of the flesh, when you see that fruit on the tree, you know what spirit produced it. Galatians 5:19, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, which means to change. We're going to be looking at these. Emulations, which means to always be rivaling people. Wrath. Let me stop right here. Let me just kind of look at this. Emulations, which means to rival. When one church builds a big mega center and another church says, well, they're going to get all of our people, so they build a bigger mega center. They'll build it bigger and better and offer more stuff. You know what they're in? They're in a rivalry with one another. It's not the Holy Spirit of God. And if it's not the Holy Spirit, then it's not the same Jesus, and it's not going to be the same gospel. That's how you can tell. And I've grown up in church, and I've spent most of my life around preachers who love to talk and brag about what they're doing. Oh, yeah, we did this and we did that. Been around that all my life, okay? And I'm not saying any of those guys are not saved. What I'm saying is another spirit was there provoking them. But anyway, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies. Verse 21, think about heresies. That means false doctrine. Envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Are you getting where we're going here? And such like. With the addition of such like, then there are 18 of these fruits of the Spirit. That is 6 plus 6 plus 6. Think about it. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And here it is. He's making it real simple. The fruit of the Spirit's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and all these things. Those who against us such as no, there is no law. They bring life, they bring eternal life. Here we have the works of the flesh. And he said, those that do these things that are of that spirit shall not inherit the kingdom of God. So the corrupt tree and the corrupt fruit, the corrupt tree cannot bring forth good fruit. And the good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. So I ask again, what spirit are you going to be led by? What spirit are you going to be led by? Let's examine what the Bible says about the real Spirit of God. And let's go to the source. Let's go to Jesus himself. And we know that the Spirit of God, we know that the Holy Spirit is part of Jesus. These three are one. Because Jesus, at one point, with his disciples, he breathed on them. And he said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. So we know that the Spirit of God emanates from Jesus Christ. We're going to see the absolute unbreakable connection between the real Spirit and the real Jesus. You cannot have one without the other. And one is part of the other. They're not ever separated. Let's look at the Bible. John chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. This is Jesus talking to his disciples. For if I go not away, the Comforter, I like that phrase right there, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when notice, Jesus said, I will send him unto you. And when he has come, he, I've underlined that word he for a reason, we'll see it. He will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The word reprove means he's going to get at them with their sin. He's going to nail them. He's going to accuse them and show them the evidence of their sin. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit. And I'll tell you this. Modern psychology now has been pushed into the church. And you hear all these people talking about, oh, guilt's bad. Oh, guilt is not good. Oh, you got to get rid of the guilt. I'm going to tell you something. A guilty conscience is your best friend in the whole world. It is. And you don't need psychology to remove it away from you. You don't need power words of force and faith to drive them away from you. You know what you need to do when you have a guilty conscience? You need to get on your face before Almighty God and repent of your sin, because that's the Holy Spirit bearing down on you and saying, I'm not going to let up until you repent. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. There's been time, real Christians, real genuine people of God, will be in some situation, they'll be doing something, and all of a sudden they'll do something or say something or whatever, and the Holy Ghost will get them right then and say, you just broke God's law. You've just sinned. God is not well pleased with what you just did. And I'm going to tell you something. I've been in those situations where, I mean, I could not get away fast enough to go somewhere and repent. Could not do it. Dealings with close relationships like a wife or children or best friends or brethren in the church. Maybe I'll pop off and say something I never should have said. And immediately the Holy Ghost will come tear me apart. And I've done this to my wife. I'll look at my wife. Honey, I'm sorry. Man, I should have never said that. Please forgive me. My wife has done the same thing. I've had to do it to my children. Wow. The Holy Ghost would just bring conviction on you, and you just, son, I'm sorry. Never should have said that. Say to one of my daughters, I've had to do this. Honey, I'm sorry. I should have never said that. That was wrong for me to say that. That's evidence. You got a good spirit in you. It'll cause you to repent. And he'll reprove you of sin and righteousness and of judgment. It's the Holy Ghost that tells you, you better get your sins under the blood of Jesus Christ, or there is a judgment coming for you. Okay? That's the real Holy Spirit of God. So, watch this now. Okay? Here we have, and I'm not saying anything that is not commonly known that he would not say himself. Here's Joel Osteen. Bragging now to Oprah Winfrey and to everybody else and Larry King. Oh, Larry, I don't want to be negative. You know, I want to be positive. Because Larry King asked him, are homosexuals going to hell? Well, Larry, you know, I don't want to judge and I don't want to be negative and everything. Listen, that is not the real spirit of God. It's not the same one. It's a different spirit. Because the real spirit of God will take a worthless sinner, bear down on them because of their sin, and be negative. Be extremely negative and tell them that they're going to die and burn in hell for all of eternity if they don't repent of their sins and turn to Christ. That's the real Spirit of God. So when the preacher won't tell you the truth about your judgment, about your sin, he's not got the real Spirit. Therefore, his gospel is not the same, and his Jesus is not the same. It's not the same one. And then we have the source of the Spirit. John chapter 16, verse 13. The Bible says, try it. Try. Put the Spirit on trial. Where did this Spirit come from? Where did it come from? Remember, Jesus went, the real Spirit comes out of Jesus. It emanates from Him. It is part of Him. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. You cannot separate them from each other. And yet they are one. John 16, 13. Look at it. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth. Hang on to that. The Spirit of truth is come. He will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. It's a spirit of prophecy, by the way. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I, that he shall take of mine, and show it unto you. Now, I'm going to go back and look at, this is what our Savior told us. This is what our Master and our Lord and our God told us about how to identify the real Spirit of God. First thing he's called him is the Spirit of truth. The Holy Ghost cannot lie. Will not lie. Cannot lie. What then is the source of truth? Jesus said in John 17, 17, sanctify them. Notice the word sanctify. That means the working of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Stop right here. Are you getting this? The real Jesus and the real gospel and the real Spirit all point you in the direction of God's Word, the Holy Bible. A false spirit will lead you away from God's Word into some other thing. All this stuff here. but they will not lead you into the truth of the Bible, God's written record of His Word. And so He's called the Spirit of Truth. It says He shall not speak of Himself. He's going to hear what I say, and that's what He's going to speak. He's not going to speak of anything that's outside of the Word of God. And so Romans 10:17 says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Here again, we've got two witnesses now that show you that the working of the Holy Spirit is absolutely chained and irrevocably connected to the written Word of God. There is no difference. Then, John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That's why John wrote it the way he did in 1 John 5:7. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. So what he's telling you is that the real Spirit of God does not ever operate outside of the bounds of the written Word of God. Notice Revelation 19:13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And this is what this book was called for years. It was called the Word of God. This Bible is the Word of God. But now, are you listening? Are you listening to the other preachers and the esteemed scholars from the Bible Seminary who are trying to tell you, now, really, the Word of God, the Bible, is wrong. It's got stuff in it. It's got mistakes in it. Stuff didn't get translated right. A word fell off of a page on a manuscript, and we don't know. Right there, the Spirit that they have is both drawing them away and trying to draw you away from this book. You think about it. You think about everything that God Himself has tried to teach you and help you with, and it's always been in accordance with the book. But then think of the number of sermons, the number of lectures, the number of teachings, the number of books you've read, the number of scholarly research, the number of ministry and denominational doctrinal faith statements that actually lead you away from the Word of God, not to it. It's a different spirit. And if it's a different spirit, it's a different gospel and a different Jesus. So this is what we're finding out here in the Word of God. And then I want you to look back in John chapter 16. Jesus made this statement. He said, all things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that He, the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Spirit of Truth, shall take of mine and shew it unto you. So let's look at what this looks like. Jesus said it. Now we're going to look at what it looks like. In Revelation chapter 5, verse 1, and I saw on the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within and on the backside sealed with seven seals. The seven points you to the Holy Spirit, the seven candlesticks, which are the seven spirits of God. And that's what the seals are. Ephesians talks about you're sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. And so the seals and the Holy Spirit and the number seven are all showing you a picture of the Holy Spirit. But this book that is in God's right hand is this book. It is the Word of God. And then notice in Revelation 5:6, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne, one of the four beasts, and in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And for all you people who don't like the Godhead, Father, Word, and Holy Ghost, just quit reading the King James Bible and you won't have a problem with it. Because I'm telling you, the King James Bible is full of the Godhead. The Father, the Word, the Holy Ghost. They are separate and yet they are one. These three. And so here we have the Lamb, Jesus, who reaches over to take the book from the Father, which is sealed with seven seals. And Christ has seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God. They are different and yet they are the same. And I don't have a problem with it. I just believe what the Bible says. But I want you to notice now that Jesus said, all things that the Father hath are mine. So Jesus takes all things, which is God's Word, and to Himself, and He says, now the Spirit is going to show you what the Father has given to me, which is the book of all things. And then here, look at this verse here, John chapter 6. Let me turn there, because there's something really interesting here in John 6. Wow, I turned right to it almost. In John 6, 6:6, John 6:66, the Bible says, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Wow. Three verses before that, here's what Jesus said. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The word quicken means to be made alive, to be made lively. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. It's as plain as day. Now, number one, he said, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. Remember, we looked at the nine fruits of the Spirit, and then we contrasted that in the same chapter previously with the 18 works of the flesh. One of them is going to give you life, and one of them is going to bring you death. What spirit are you being led by? Examine the fruit. Test that spirit. Put it on trial to see whether it's from God or not. And then Jesus said right here, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit. And so here's what I'm hearing, and I'm hearing this from a lot of places. Too many to just name, well, so-and-so said this, but I'm hearing it from a lot of people. Well, I believe in the indwelling word, not the words that are on a piece of paper in some stupid book. I hear him saying that. Oh, we follow the Spirit, not the letter of the law in the Bible. They'll say, God is not bound by the pages of the book. The Spirit is free. And if the Spirit that they're following is not from here, it's not the Holy Spirit of God, it's another spirit, and it's leading them to another Jesus and another gospel. It's that, I want to tell you something, that's big stuff. That is big stuff. Because right now, and it didn't used to be that way. It used to be that way in this country. Everybody had the same Bible. We don't anymore. Now we don't have the same concept. The doctrines have changed now. We don't have the same concept of where the Spirit comes from and what the Spirit does. So now there's all these new ideas about this. All the Spirit's doing this and the Spirit's doing that, and I'm being led by the Spirit. Oh, well, the Bible's got, you know, some mistakes, and it can't really be trusted, and we need to do this and this and that. Which I'm not led by this, by the Bible, because I think that some things that God does is not inside the Bible. I'm going to show you evidence of that. Okay? And by the way, just so you'll understand, the Bible itself identifies. It identifies the words. The words that Jesus spake, and it identifies the Word of God. In John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the Word of life. So if you believe in a Word of God that is out here somewhere, it does not match the Word of God that you can actually handle with your hands. It's not the same one. Oh, I follow the Word. Oh, in fact, I'm getting one right now. Hallelujah. Shambhala toya tito. I'm getting a new Word now from God. Can I handle it with my hands? Oh, no, it's just coming to me. It's not the same Word. It's different. Different gospel, different spirit, different Jesus. It's all leading people, massive amounts of people, down the road to hell. The book, the Word of life, that we can look upon and handle with our hands. That's what John was writing. That's what he was saying. He's telling you. And since John got to write the last words that God gave to mankind, John knew about it. He knew that people were going to be handling this book. And he wrote by inspiration of God. If you didn't handle it with your hands, it's not the Word of God. That's what he was saying. So the Spirit, the real Spirit, will come forth from this book. Let me give you a verse. 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Inspire. It's breathed. God breathed. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And if you read the Bible, and if the Holy Ghost does not breathe while you're reading the Scriptures, you're lost. And so the Holy Ghost must breathe, must give you life, just like your lungs bringing in air as you read the pages of the Scriptures. And so the Word of God must be handled. It must be looked upon. That's the real Word of God. And the real Word of God will have the real Spirit with it. And then we look in Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Very interesting word here. There's another spirit that works witchcraft. Who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you? This only what I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? But now we're going to, now I want to tell you something. Some people are going to be very, very hot and upset with Mike Hoggard here in just a little bit. And some of you already are. I'm learning how to deal with that. But I have to tell the truth. I have to tell what this book says. And if you don't like it, I love you. I want you to like it. I want the pages of this book to burn inside of you so that you recognize that it is truth and accept it. Because if you don't, not what I'm saying, if you don't accept what's in this book, it's another spirit. So he said, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law. So can you go back, if you went for 3 years successfully without committing adultery with another woman or another man, and even, as Jesus said, not even looking at another woman, does that bring you the Holy Spirit? No. Of course, be hard to find that one out, wouldn't it? Since practically everybody that I know has looked at another woman, another man. You don't get the Spirit that way. By the way, and we're going to see this, the Spirit, the real Spirit of God, is not received by rituals, by works. It's not received that way. It's received by the hearing of faith. Let's go back to that verse again. Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That which you've handled. You want a good dose of the Holy Ghost? Get your Bible out and start reading. Start reading the Gospel of John. Reading the letters of John. Go read the book of Romans. Go read Hebrews. Go read the Psalms. Go read Isaiah. You want a dose of the Holy Ghost? You can get all the Holy Ghost you want out of the pages of this Bible right here. That's the truth. I'm not making that up. That's not some new doctrine. That's exactly what God said. Now, I'm going to give you an example of the opposite doctrine. Okay, this is the opposite doctrine. Watch this. And you see the source here. We do not believe the Bible is the fourth person of the Trinity. Yeshua is the Word of God that was made flesh and dwelt among us, not the politically motivated collection of 66 books now considered canon in our Protestant Bible. Stop right here. This is what I've been telling you. You're hearing people saying, well, I believe in the Word of God. I'm being led by the Word of God, not necessarily the Bible. It's not the same. It's a different spirit. We've already seen the verses that says that the real Spirit of God is the words of the Bible. That's where how the Spirit moves and operates. The Spirit will not speak of anything else but this book. Period. We don't believe in the politically motivated 66 books of the Protestant Bible. It's not the same Jesus, not the same Spirit, not the same Gospel. Goes on to say that it should be noted that nowhere in the Bible do we find God telling anyone to make a Bible. That's a lie, and I'm going to show you how it's a lie. While I do believe that the Holy Bible is divinely inspired and written by men, I do not necessarily hold to the idea that only the 66 books we now have in our Protestant Bibles are the sole divinely inspired books of antiquity. Wow. And I didn't just pull this out of some obscure website. This comes from a very dangerous source. And so, number one, the faith statement said it should be noted that nowhere in the Bible do we find God telling anyone to make a Bible. That's a lie. Let me show you the verses. Isaiah 30, verse 8. Now go write it before them at a table and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. Note it in a book. Daniel 9, 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. How did Daniel find out they were going to be in Babylon for 70 years? He found it because it was in the book. God told people to make a book. Write it down and make a book out of it. God said that. 2 Timothy 4:13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. The book. God told his people, his prophets and his apostles, to write it down, put it in a book. That's what God said. Job 19:23, oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book. They were, Job. Because that was God's idea. Psalm 40, verse 7. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. Isaiah 29:18. In that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see it out of obscurity and out of darkness. God always intended that his words would be written in a book. And that the Spirit now moves because of this book. Notice even Psalm 47. This is what was reiterated in the book of Hebrews. Lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. This is what Jesus... You know what Jesus said he was going to do? Jesus said, I'm going to stick with the book. I'm not going to deviate. I'm not going to vary. I'm not going to stray away from the book. I won't. So you have an abundance of ministers and preachers and teachers and prophecy experts and everybody else in the world telling you, oh, the Word of God's out here. Oh, it's coming to me. Oh, I have the Word of God dwelling in me. They hate that book. They hate it. And I'm telling you, the spirit that hates that book is not the Spirit of God. It's not the same one. It doesn't exist. And it's another spirit. It's this spirit and Book of Mormon, that spirit and morals, that's that spirit. But the real Spirit of God draws you to the book. Another spirit draws you away from it. And the sad thing is, the Bible says, many shall follow their pernicious ways. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. Psalm 40, verse 7, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me. The book is Jesus. Therefore, the Spirit is Jesus. They're one and the same. You won't have the Spirit without the words of the book. And so, you hear these phrases, God is not bound by the Bible. Or, and this one, I've heard face to face from a guy. Stan Johnson, Prophecy Club, told me this. Mike, not everything that God does is in the Bible. Really? Let me tell you what that is. That's a setup. They're setting you up to follow a spirit that they know does things that are not seen in the Bible. They're setting you up. If you believe that, you'll fall for it. Literally, you will fall for it. Then they have, oh, God's bigger than the Bible, or I worship the Spirit, not the Bible. You see the arrogance in them? That's not meekness. You see the arrogance in people? You see the pride? God's, the God I serve is bigger than the Bible. He doesn't do things that... not everything he does is in the Bible. And I worship the Spirit. I don't worship the Bible. I've had people tell me that. I'm better than you because I worship the Spirit. I don't worship the Bible. Why not? When Jesus himself said it was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why don't you? I think you should follow the Bible. Here's an example of this. This guy up here on the screen is Chris Vallotton. He is from the Anti-Bethel. Okay, Bethel Church, Redding, California, Bill Johnson's church. They're like the total opposite of Bethel Church, Festus, Missouri. Not even close to the same. Okay, I'm surprised if I see videos from that church that they're not all walking upside down, because I'm telling you, they are the total opposite of this church. They have all the manifestations and they're going to take over the world and they do all this stuff. And here's what Chris Vallotton, who was speaking at Bethel Church, Redding, California, this is what he said. He said, quote, the Word of God without the Spirit of God is not true. He said, quote, it's important to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit and not just a relationship with the Bible. Quote, somebody once said, all the answers to life are in the Bible. That's not true. And then he said, not all of God is in the Bible. Set up. They're setting you up. They're telling you, stay away. Because if you're really going to follow the Spirit the way we're doing, you be prepared to leave the Bible out of it. That's what they're telling you. So what spirit are they following? I mean, I just look at this. The Word of God without the Spirit of God is not true. In other words, they're saying that this book by itself, which they believe it's separate from the Spirit, is not the truth. That's a lie. Thy Word is truth. That's what Jesus said. Not all of God is in the Bible. That's what he said. It's a set-up doctrine. They're leading you. And Paul said, if you receive another spirit, which you have not received, the real spirit, you can receive it from the Word of God. The fake spirit, people will receive. They're receiving it, and by the millions, they're receiving it. And it's not the real spirit. What a shame. I went to my mom's for breakfast this morning. I try to go over there about once a week and got all done with breakfast. And I said, Mom, time for me to go. I got to go fight the devil now. And I feel like I am. I'm fighting the very prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. I'm fighting the very core of the devil himself by going against his spirit and the spirit of Antichrist. Because we're at war. And I'm going to fight in this battle as long as God allows me to show you the truth between the real spirit and the phony ones. And I'm telling you, the phony ones are everywhere. So you remember the last three deals, we were talking about another Jesus. And I made mention of the fact that the Bible teaches us the Word of God. The Word was manifest, the Word was revealed, and now we hold it in our hands. Everything that God is. I also told you that Masons believe in what's called a lost word. The lost name of God, which is Jah, which was part of Jehovah, and Bull, which is Baal, and On, which is Osiris. Okay, Joseph married the daughter of Potipharah, who was the priest of On. He was the priest of Osiris. It was just kind of interesting that the Masons say the real name of God's a secret. Nobody knows it. And it's got Baal and Osiris, the sun god, in it. It's not the same. And so the Masons believe in the word that is lost. And so with that concept, and the lost word is the Antichrist. He's buried. He's hidden. He's down in the deep. Here we have the revealed word, Jesus, the words of God, the written, unchangeable, unalterable, incorruptible words of God. So now we have a spirit. We have the spirit of the revealed word, and then we have a spirit of the lost word, which is the Antichrist. Let me show you this. Jeremiah 51. I mentioned this last week, and there's another verse I saw that I'm going to add to this. It nails it for me. Jeremiah 51, verse 60. So Jeremiah wrote in a book all the evil that should come upon Babylon, even all these words that are written against Babylon. And Jeremiah said to Sariah, when thou comest to Babylon, and shalt see and shalt read all these words, then shalt thou say, O Lord, thou hast spoken against this place to cut it off, that none shall remain in it, neither man nor beast, but that it shall be desolate forever. And it shall be, when thou hast made an end of reading this book, that thou shalt bind a stone to it and cast it into the midst of Euphrates. And so here we have the curse words, okay, the words of a curse, which is a picture of the Antichrist. He's the curse. And they're bound upon a stone, and they're cast into the depths of the waters. And we examine that in depth, and I'm not going to go back into it. But notice what Nehemiah 9:11 says. It just reiterates almost word for word what I've been telling you. Nehemiah 9:11, and thou didst divide the sea before them, so that they went through the midst of the sea on the dry land. And their persecutors thou threwest into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. Wow. The curses against Babylon were bound to a stone and cast into the waters. And God said he threw the persecutors, Pharaoh, with type of the Antichrist and all his chariots, into the deeps as a stone into the mighty waters. So the spirit now, the spirit of Antichrist is the spirit of the lost word. It's a, watch this. It's a new revelation that no one's ever known before, but now we get to know it. Wow. Let me tell you where that came from. In other words, here is, and at the end of the book of Revelation, Jesus said, no more words. Don't add to it. It's done. It's complete. It's perfect. We don't need a sequel. Okay? Leave it alone. That's an order. You add to this book, I'm going to add you the plagues that are written in this book. I'm not touching it. I am not going to add anything to this book. I have a high esteem and reverence for this book. So watch this. Now we have a different spirit. It's all about new revelations, new way of thinking, a shift in consciousness, new things. God's doing a new thing. That's one of them contemporary Christian songs. God's doing a new thing. But it's not in the Bible. So you have to set up the doctrine that says, not everything that God does is in the Bible. Oh, okay, so you laying on the floor barking like a dog, that's the Spirit of God. Yes, but it's not in the Bible. Not everything God does is in the Bible. Oh, okay. So can I have that? Can I bark like a dog too? Sure. Let me lay hands on you and give you that. You see, they didn't receive that Spirit by the hearing of faith, by the Word of God. They had somebody in the flesh touch them in order to get that Spirit. We'll get there. Okay? So new revelations. In other words, there's a secret doctrine. Helena Blavatsky wrote a book called The Secret Doctrine. It's the doctrine that nobody knows. It's been, we've kept it a secret all this time. We only reveal it to very, very few people. It's the idea that God has a secret doctrine that He's not told mankind. But there is a friend to this secret doctrine that wants to reveal it to a very, very select few people. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Genesis chapter 3, verse 5. It looks like this. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, the devil's saying, God's known all along that if you eat this fruit, you'll be equal to Him. You mean God knew this and didn't tell me? That's right. God knew it and didn't tell you. It's a secret. I'm going to tell you what it is. You eat this fruit and you can be a god just like Him. Really? Uh-huh. Would I lie to you? He's the serpent. Of course He will. And He lied through His fangs is what He did. So the idea of a secret doctrine outside of the record of the Word of God, which God gave to Adam, goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. That's a different spirit. The prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of who? Disobedience. Eve became a child of disobedience the moment she bit into that fruit. That spirit worked at her to reveal a secret doctrine. Now here's a picture. Now God likes to draw pictures for us in the Bible of what this false spirit looks like and how it operates. And so we have in the days of Ahab the king. Hezekiah, you know, was kind of thinking about maybe joining in cahoots with Ahab. And he said, you know, I'm just not comfortable about this battle that's coming up. You know, Ahab, you got all these prophets and they're all telling you the same thing, but isn't there anybody that can tell you what the Lord's going to say? I mean, he saw right through. He just wasn't comfortable with it. And so finally, Micaiah comes up. And he tells Ahab what's... And Micaiah says, let me tell you what happened to me. So we find it in 1 Kings 22, verse 19. And he said, hear thou therefore the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on His throne, and all the host of heaven standing by Him on His right hand and on His left. And the Lord said, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? And one said on this manner, and another said on that manner, and there came forth a spirit, and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. Now I want you to get this. Because of the death of Naboth and Ahab stealing his vineyard, God had pronounced a judgment, a curse upon Ahab and upon Jezebel. And he said, Ahab, in the very place that you hung up Naboth and had him killed, the dogs are going to lick your blood up. That's what they're going to do. Very same place. And so now God is ready to deliver Ahab over to this prophecy, to this judgment. And he's turning him over, and God is going to have him killed. And so God has, listen, God owns all the angels, good and bad. Angels of God and the angels of devil, the evil angels, the Bible says, the gods, little g. God owns all of them. He controls them all. Even Babylon herself, God owns that. God controls the devil. And he uses this spirit of lying as a way to condemn people who have already been condemned and to cause them to believe a lie. 2 Thessalonians 2 tells us specifically that the people of the last days are going to believe a lie, because God is allowing and sending forth another spirit to lie to people who only want to be lied to. People don't want to hear the truth. People want to be sodomites and think that they're okay with God and they can continue in sodomy and go to heaven. People want to shack up and fornicate and think that it's okay with God and not repent. And that's another spirit. It's not the same one. They don't want the truth of this book. So God says, you have a choice. You got a free will. You don't want the truth? Fine. I'll send a spirit to lie to you. It's the spirit of Antichrist. So God says, he's got the host. He's got angels on his right hand and on his left. Think about sheep and goats. Okay? And God says, who shall persuade Ahab that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead? In other words, I need a spirit now, a spirit to lead, a spirit to go in and convince people and tell a lie. I need a spirit to do that, because God cannot lie. But he's got a spirit that is all more than willing. And so there came forth a spirit and stood before the Lord and said, I'll do it. Hey, let me. I know how. And so God asked him in the next verse, in 22, he said, and the Lord said unto him, wherewith? And he said, I will go forth and I will be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. And he said, thou shalt persuade him and prevail also. Go forth and do so. Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these thy prophets, and the Lord has spoken evil concerning thee. And I'm telling you. And notice that God said that he may go up and fall at Ramoth-Gilead. Here we have a falling right here. 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about a falling away coming in the last days. What precipitates that falling away? What brings it about? A lying spirit, another spirit. God is using a lying... God even said in Deuteronomy 13, he said, a prophet or a dreamer of dreams rises up, and he gives you a sign of wonder, and it comes to pass, and he says, let's go worship this other god or these other gods. God said, I sent him to prove you. I sent him to prove you whether you're going to listen to me or not. And see, God wouldn't be God if he did not give mankind a true choice. So, tree of life, tree of knowledge of good and evil. God didn't hide the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam, I don't want you seeing that. You know, like some dads will hide their Playboy magazine so their son can't get to it. Hide their beer so their teenage daughter won't get around it. God put it right there. Said, choose. You choose. That's the only way that God can give man free will, is to actually give him the opportunity to choose the wrong thing. Here we have Jesus and Barabbas. God gave Israel a choice. They chose Barabbas. Same thing now. In these days, you've got a choice. It wouldn't be a true choice if there were none of these books running around. It wouldn't be a true choice if Joe Smith would have never risen up on the scene. You have a choice. You can make the choice between the real Spirit of God that will always tell you the truth and have you abide in the truth. And let's lay it out on the table for a minute. Haven't you lived a lie long enough? Haven't you done that? There's been times in my life when I wasn't honest with anybody, including myself. And I got tired of that. And I don't want to live a lie anymore. I want to live in the truth. I want to know the truth. The truth shall make you free. But here we are approaching the last days, and there's going to be a Christ and an Antichrist. And I'm telling you, God's going to offer this world a choice. Pick one. It's real simple. Just pick. And it's not Christ and 15,000 different. It's not like going to McDonald's. McDonald's would be so easy if you went in there and they had a hamburger and a chicken sandwich. It'd be that easy. But you got a hamburger. Do you want it with cheese? Do you want a double cheese? Do you want two slices of cheese and two slices of meat, or two slices of meat and one piece of cheese? Or do you want two slices of meat in between three pieces of bread, or just two pieces of bread? Do you want tomatoes and lettuce on that? Do you want not? Do you want shredded lettuce or whole lettuce? And they got to complicate it all. It's a hamburger, for crying out loud. Or you want a chicken sandwich. Now we got the chicken select, the grilled chicken. Now we got the hot and spicy Chick McChicken and the regular McChicken and the chicken nuggets. God says good and evil, right and wrong, Christ and a Christ, Holy Spirit, false spirit, choose one. And that's what he did. So anyway, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1, notice this. Now the Spirit speaketh, and there it is right there. The real Spirit of God will speak. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith. Stop right here. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by Word of God. It always goes back to the Bible. So, latter times, they shall depart from that which we have handled, the Word of life. They're going to walk away from it. And then he said, giving heed to seducing spirits, doctrines of devils. There it is. And then you see Romans, so faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. And the idea is that these false spirits seduce. You know what they do? They're like a woman of the night, a lady of the night. She will tell you what you want to hear because you're going to pay her. And you pay her enough money and she'll tell you you're handsome, oh, you're great, oh, you're wonderful, oh, you make me laugh, oh, I want to be with you. How come your wife doesn't love you the way I do? She'll tell you whatever you want to hear. By the way, ladies, there's always a wolf out there on the internet that will tell you, oh, you poor woman. If I was with you, I would treat you good. And there's some woman sitting there on the internet going, I think I'm going to leave my husband. False spirit, not telling you the truth. They'll tell you whatever you want to hear. Listen, God, Rob Bell, I just talked about this on a Pastor Mike online broadcast, showed the clip where he called sodomites brethren in the Lord. Let's tell them what they want to hear. Let them go. And after that meeting, all the sodomites go home, sodomize one another, and call themselves Christians. It's not the same spirit. It's a seducing spirit. And doctrines of devils, which means that the doctrine did not distill as the dew. It did not come down from heaven. Came up from hell. That's where the doctrine came from. And so, is it the spirit of light or spirit of darkness? The Holy Spirit of God will tell you the truth always, and it will be revealed. The other spirit will seduce you subtly into believing and following it. Tell you what you want to hear. And then the real spirit, is it light or darkness? Revelation 4, 5. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And here we have, and we've talked about this, and I'm not going to go into more detail in it, but Isaiah 11, 1, there shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow up out of his roots, shall grow out of his roots. And the Spirit of the Lord, that's number one, shall rest upon him. Number two, the Spirit of wisdom. Number three, in understanding. Number four, the Spirit of counsel. Number five, of might. Number six, the Spirit of knowledge. And seven, the fear of the Lord. And so the real Spirit will give you knowledge and understanding and wisdom so that you can identify the real from the fake. You can identify it. And I'm just telling you, if I go into a church, and I've done this, I've told this testimony, go into a church, and there behind me is a woman who is jabbering, unintelligible gibberish, literally just going, like that. I know enough about the Bible. I don't have every question answered, but I know enough about the Bible to know that in the very chapter in which Paul talked about how the Holy Spirit gives tongues, he specifically mentioned that the women were to remain silent. And I knew right then it wasn't the Spirit of God. That has big implications. Because if this woman who was behind me was not operating by the Spirit of life through the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, what spirit was she under? And even if she was just, and I understand this, not everybody that's in one of these churches is demon-possessed to where they have no control. Did you know some people are there and they're faking it? Did you know that? And that itself is not the real spirit. God didn't tell you to show off to everybody that you had the spirit by making stuff up and acting like you've got it. God didn't tell you that. It's a spirit of falsehood. It's a lying spirit. So whether she was devil-possessed, which I don't think so, or she was just down there in front of the whole church putting on a show and doing it falsely, that's still not the Holy Spirit. I don't know who this woman was. I hope that she sees the truth. The real spirit will be a light. The seven lamps of fire, the seven spirits of God, they're to give light. Psalm 119:130, the entrance, look at here. Of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding to the simple. Psalm 119:105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Here we are, right again, back to the words. The words, the words, the words. So if the Spirit is light and the Word is light, Jesus is the light of the world, they're all the same. They all speak and agree with one another. Now, another spirit, this is the real spirit. Another spirit will bring darkness to where you can't see, you're blind. John 1:5, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. Notice that in this verse here, it's giving you the idea that darkness is an entity. It's an intelligent thing. The darkness comprehended it not. A spirit of darkness will not comprehend the real spirit of light. It won't. And so there are people, and Jesus taught about this in the parable of the seed and the sower. He said the seed goes out by the wayside, and there's some old Falstaff drinking fornicator that will not receive the Word of God. It means nothing to him. That Bible written by men. And that's what they believe. The spirit that is in them, that is darkness, does not comprehend the light when it sees it. Doesn't know what it is. 1 John 2:11. He that hateth... Oh, you get ready now. He that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. John 3:19. This is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Notice that he says, but he that hateth his brother. If we were to go to, and I'm going to do this in several places here, I'm going to keep showing you this false spirit and how it works through the manifestations of the flesh. And Paul said in Galatians 5:17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to another, so that you cannot do the things that you would. And so he says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. He that hateth his brother walketh in darkness. Those who would exalt their race above other races, it's not the Spirit of God. It's hatred. Westboro Baptist Church, Westboro Baptist Church, protesting and picketing, all these funerals all over the country. You know what? They hate. They hate. They don't love. They don't have a spirit of love in them. The fact that's the first fruit of the Spirit, love. They don't have it in them. They hate people. They hate the truth, and they hate people who tell the truth. Therefore, they're in darkness. So, Isaiah 5:20. Now watch this. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet, sweet for bitter. Remember how the Word of God is, it's sweet to the taste. Remember what wormwood is, it's bitter to the taste. They're opposites, not the same spirit. God told it, Moses said it in Deuteronomy. He said, their rock is not as our rock. He said, their wine is like wormwood. It's the bitterness and gall. That's what their wine. Wine is a picture of a spirit. But our spirit is sweet. It's wonderful. It's light. It's good. But notice that they take, the other spirit now will take darkness and they'll make it look like light. And people who hate the gospel and hate the real spirit and hate the real Jesus, they will love darkness. You know something that I've seen over the years in the change of the church? Churches are changing everywhere. You know what they're doing? It's something really, it's interesting, but it's revealing. All these churches are changing the light set up in their church. Have you noticed that? They build these humongous sanctuaries, and they don't want the windows. They don't want windows in there because they want it like a theater. They want it so that when you walk in the sanctuary, it's dark, except for the light that's up on the stage. Think about that. Let me draw. Here's what most sanctuaries will be designed like. Okay? It'd be sort of a semicircle, and all the seats will be arranged here. And then here, up on the stage, is the light. Can you see that? Okay? That's what they look like. You go into these. I was preaching this one time down in Arkansas. I had a pastor friend of mine come to me, and he said, Mike, he said, I got a youth pastor right now. And he said, that's what he's wanting to do. He said, he's wanting to get the kids in the other building and have church service and turn out all the lights except the ones on the stage. And I said, don't let him do it. Don't let him get by with it. Put him out if you have to. He's got a different spirit in him. That spirit loves darkness. It hates the light. But they call what they're doing light. You see, it's reversal. It's not the same. Now, I'll show you where I'm going with this, how we identify another spirit. Joel chapter 2, we're going to talk about the manifestation of this other spirit. Joel chapter 2, as you well know, some of you probably may not know this. This is a reference to what's called Joel's army. Now, Joel's army, and I actually have a video on this, and I'm not going to reiterate all that teaching on there. Go back and watch it. It's called The Truth Behind Joel's Army. Todd Bentley and others are part of this movement. They basically say that there's a powerful army in Joel chapter 2. That it's God's venging army. It's the army of God, and they're just taking over. The whole place looks like the Garden of Eden before they show up, and after they move through, it's burning ashes. It's nothing. Boy, I'll tell you, when the devil, that's how the devil works, by the way. The devil loves to get into a good situation and destroy it. That's what Joel's army is. Let's notice the circumstances around what brings in Joel's army. A day of darkness and of gloominess. A day of clouds and thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Notice that it's the darkness that brings in this army, not the light. What does that tell you? That it's not the real spirit of God. It is a false spirit. It is the other spirit. The prince. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's what this army is. That's what the spirit that it represents. It represents a spirit of darkness and gloominess. And so whereas things, and just, you know, examine your own life. Things be going well between you and the Lord, and everything's great, and the devil says, So you know what? Listen, this is the nature. This is how we are. First thing that happens when things are going really well between us and the Lord, put the Bible down. Don't read it. Don't pray. So if the entrance of thy words bring light, and then this book is closed in your life and there's no light now, guess who's coming? And while everything looks like the Garden of Eden right now, what's going to happen as soon as the light goes off is that that destroying army is going to come in and turn it into ashes and a wasteland like Sodom. So watch this. In a church where this Bible is preached and believed and taught, there's light in that church. And the devil hates the light. He's like a night owl. He's like a fox in the night. Evening wolves, the Bible talks about. Cockroaches, as soon as you turn the light on, they're gone, man. They cannot handle the light. Little critters that destroy and devour things. They cannot handle the light. As soon as you turn the light on, they're gone. They're gone. So as long as this light's shining, they can't show up. So here's what these churches are doing. Let's put this away. Because God's not here. The God that we're going to follow is, he's coming. So they get the churches, the denominations, the ministries, the prophecy groups, whatever it is, get them. I know several prophecy, quote-unquote, ministries that are closing the book. What prophecy are you going to follow then? If it's not the prophecy that's in the book. This book. Now darkness is coming in. Now when the darkness and the gloominess comes in, here comes Joel's army. Let's examine from scriptures. I did this one day and I was shocked. Because I'd heard, well, you know, we've got to be Joel's army. And I'm going, is this something that I need to be a part of? I mean, I did. I asked, you know, God, is this something that I'm missing, you know, that I've been missing and so on? And God said, Mike, just compare spiritual things to spiritual things and I'll show you what Joel's army is. Joel chapter 1 verse 4, Joel's army is described as locusts. Revelation 9:3, the devils that come out of the bottomless pit are locusts. Joel chapter 1 verse 6, the Bible says that Joel's army has the teeth of a lion. Revelation 9:8 says the locust army that comes up out of the pit has the teeth of a lion. Joel chapter 2 verse 4, Joel's army is described as the appearance of horses. Revelation 9:7, they have the appearance of horses. Joel chapter 2 verse 5, they make the noise of chariots. In Revelation 9:9, they make the noise of chariots. And I read that and I went, oh, Joel's army is bad. It's not good. Joel's army comes when the darkness hits. And if you read Revelation chapter 9, when the pit was opened, the smoke rose out of the pit as a great furnace and the sun was darkened. See it? And so now that the darkness has pervaded the land, now God's going to release his army to go and destroy everything. The spirit of Abaddon, the destroyer, is coming. And we have to eliminate the real spirit of God, because as long as the light shines, there can be no Joel's army. Whew. That's big. Here's a picture of Todd Bentley. He's one of the ringleaders. He's got his tattoos all over his body, which God said in his word, you're not supposed to do that. And then on the bottom, it's kind of hard to see there. He's got two tattoos there at his chest that look like dog's tags. And it's called Joel's Army, just like dog tags. He's in an army, and he's part of Joel's army. By the way, Galatians chapter 5, okay? Here's what we know for a fact that Todd Bentley has been involved in during his ministry. Number one, he was an adulterer. He left, well, she left him, divorced his wife because he was having an affair. Probably wasn't the only one. Now he's married to the mistress. So that's the work of the flesh. Todd Bentley has also, don't know what he is now, has also had a long-standing problem with drunkenness. It's the works of the flesh. It's not the real Spirit of God. It's not the same one. It's a different one. And so now Todd Bentley is telling, and by the way, he's violent, kicks people, does karate chops on them, trying to heal them. That's violence. He does not have meekness. And so now he brings in another spirit that's leading everybody into Joel's army, which is the army that comes out of the pit where it's dark. It's not the same one. He's not the only one. You just search the internet. You'll find books, Joel's Army, websites about Joel's Army, how to join Joel's Army, prepared to be a generation marked by extreme passion, a generation marked. Think about it. Joel's Army, big crusade, and it only cost $75 to be part of Joel's Army. Remember what harlots do? They'll always charge you. Always. That's another spirit. Look at this website. Joel's Army, big conference coming up. This is a crucial hour. The trumpet is sounding. Stop right here. Think about it. Revelation chapter 9, it was the fifth trumpet. The trumpet is sounding, calling on fire revolutionary believers to enlist in Joel's army. God has been raising up an army of radical warriors from the younger generation for years. These ones, referred to by many as Joel's army, are tired of religious and church programs. Stop right here. You know what they're tired of? That. They don't want this spirit. Well, we don't want that. We want the new thing that God's doing. We want to do hoops and hollers and have experiences in our flesh. That's what we want. And so that's Joel's army. They want to do the works of Jesus. This end time army has one common purpose: to aggressively take ground for the kingdom of God under the authority of Jesus Christ, the dread champion. Stop right here. You know, the only time the Bible uses the word champion is in describing Goliath, Joel's army. The captain of the host is calling out a revival army of fierce spiritual warriors who won't break rank, and who see, they're telling you that they are following Joel chapter 2, and whose lifestyle is marked by obedience, holiness, and God's supernatural power. These ones have been in training for years, and many are now ready to be mobilized to establish and advance God's kingdom on earth. Just for youth? No way. Joel's army is a trumpet call to a generation of young and old who wholeheartedly want to pursue the Lord. Are you one of those? Then you can enlist in this army. I'm telling you, set up. To set up, getting you. You know what? You know where the fake spirit leading you is? It's going to lead you to get a mark on your right hand or forehead. That's what it's going to do. See, the false prophet causes everybody. He didn't force them. There's no guns. People made a choice. And this spirit is going to lead them to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. It's as simple as that. And so all the things that they're talking about here, he's telling you about dominionism, dominion theology. God's going to raise us up and we're going to take over the world for Jesus. And I'll address that a little bit later on. I'll show you that is actually the mark of the wrong spirit. I'll show you how in a little bit. But remember, Joel's army is accompanied by darkness. They call light darkness, and they call darkness light. It's reversed. So right now, in order to get these people to join up under this new spirit, they have to convince the people that are actually in the light of the Scriptures, they have to convince them that they're the ones who are in darkness, so that they can bring them to darkness, which they call light, but actually the Bible says it's darkness. Is that confusing to you? Okay? It's like, here's people in the light, they're in the Bible, they're just reading the Bible, and the Joel's army crowd and everybody has got to go pull them out of, they say that you're in the darkness, and actually the Bible says you're in light. They come pull you out of the darkness, what they call darkness, actually taking you out of the light and putting you in darkness. You see what they're doing? But they call it light. It's not the same thing, it's a different spirit. Notice this. One of the marks of this movement is they always talk about, we got to have an awakening, an awakening, an awakening. Here it is, the End Time Revival and Great Awakening, Charles Swindoll, The Church Awakening. Charisma Magazine, Spiritual Awakening, the only thing that will save us. You see, here's the thing. It assumes and is trying to tell you that right now the church is asleep and it's in darkness. That's not true. It's sort of like Jim Staley, by his own words, in his video, said that when this Jesus, who never actually spoke to him, he just kind of beamed his thoughts into Staley's brain, that this Jesus that Staley saw in a trance showed him a picture of the foundation of God's house, and it was all broken up and busted. The Bible actually says that the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal. So God said that the foundation of the church, which is the 12 apostles and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, was absolutely intact and would always stay intact, while Staley said that this Jesus told him that it wasn't intact, it was ruined. God was going to have Staley. By the way, that's the same vision that St. Francis had by a talking Jesus, we talked about that, that told him that the church was all messed up. And so now we have all these people. And see, this is just marketing. When you market your product, you've got to convince everybody that the other product is going to kill you, or it's not good for you, or it costs too much, or whatever, doesn't taste as good. And so here's what they're doing. They're trying to market now to the people who are in light. They're in the Bible. And they say, I'm just going to read the Bible and learn how to be a good Christian. And they're coming to you saying, oh, no. You're asleep. You're in darkness. You need to come to our light. So you hear them talking about an awakening, an awakening, an awakening, an awakening. Oh, the Spirit is going to bring us into a great awakening. But the problem is, if you're really in Christ and you're in the Scriptures and you're full of the Holy Spirit, you're already awakened. 1 Thessalonians 5:4 says, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. You're all children of the light and children of the day, and we are not of the night nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. I'm going to talk about that. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet the hope of salvation. So while here Chucky and Charisma Magazine and Joel's Army and Rob Bell and Brian McLaren and Rick Warren are all telling everybody that the church is asleep and we need an awakening, God actually said, you know, the real church, they're already awake. They're children of the day. They're not asleep. They're children of the day. And see, let's break it down now to how God actually designed our bodies. God actually designed us to wake up at daylight and to go to sleep at night. I mean, that's how it is, unless, of course, you work the midnight shift, all right? But even when you come home after working the midnight shift, you know for a fact that you can't have all the windows open in your house or in your bedroom while you're trying to sleep. You never sleep. It's going to be hard to go to sleep. You got to have that room dark. When I was in college, I slept on the bottom bunk in a dormitory room, and on Saturdays, I would put blankets and sleeping bags all around that bottom bunk, and I would put big, thick, dark towels over the window because I would stay up late on Friday night just kidding around with everybody so I could sleep till noon on Saturday. And it worked. I mean, I'd kind of wake up in the morning, wouldn't know what time it was, and I think, man, it's still dark. I'm going to go back to sleep. It'd be 10 o'clock in the morning. Okay? So here's my point. God actually designed us to wake up at daylight and go to sleep at night. And He designed this little gland right in the center of our brain called the pineal gland. And it's got a little secretion in it that when light, that's why our eyelids are thin. When light is perceived by our eyes through the eyelids, that signal goes to the pineal gland and it stops secreting this little potion that it does. And now we start waking up because the light's there. But when it gets dark, that pineal gland gets activated and starts secreting this little chemical. Oh, I'm ready to go to sleep. It does that naturally. Did you know people went to sleep at night, got up in the morning before there was alarm clocks? You know how they did it? The light. So the idea that, and here now God says that his church is in the light and therefore we are awake. That's what God said. The other churches and pastors and leaders and everybody are saying, oh no, we're asleep. Who's telling the truth? Well, let God be true and every man a liar. So if man says the church is asleep, and yet God says the real church is awake, who's telling the truth? So the real Spirit of God will show you that if you follow the Spirit, according to the Scriptures, you'll be awake, and that day will not overtake you as a thief. By the way, Joel's army, they run in like a thief. Think about it. But the New Age, which is of a different spirit, Aquarian Conspiracy, is about the New Age movement. New Age movement. I call it New Age because it rhymes with sewage. And it is. And the Aquarian Conspiracy is all about a great awakening. Oh, look. We got to have our eyes open. That's what the devil promised Eve. Got to have your eyes open. Right now, you're asleep and you're not awake, and I'm going to awaken you. And that's that New Age concept. You go into a trance and have a kundalini and all this stuff. And then all of a sudden, now you've been awakened. Your third eye, your pineal gland, is now activated. And see, this is what's funny to me. I mean, here's a graphic here of the pineal gland. There in the middle of the brain, you have the cerebral cortex and optic chasm and all that stuff and part of the brain. But you have that little bitty thing there called the pineal gland. The pineal gland produces a serotonin derivative called melatonin, which is a hormone, and it affects the modulation of wake and sleep. Now, here's what it is, okay? When the pineal gland is dormant, it doesn't put out the melatonin. And so we wake up. When the pineal gland is activated, it releases melatonin, which causes us to, I need to go to bed. I can't stay awake. Think about it. When the pineal gland is activated, it puts everybody to sleep. So it's funny to me that in the New Age, they tell everybody that at the base of your spine is a little snake down here, and he needs to rise up the 33 bones of your spinal column, up your 7 chakras. We've talked about that in recent videos. So it can activate your pineal gland, and your third eye will be open. So they say that right now you're in darkness, but actually you're in the light. And you need to be brought over to the light, which is actually darkened. And right now you're asleep, but the Bible says you're actually awake. And now you need to be brought so you can be awakened, which means put to sleep. It's another spirit. A little confusing? Oh, yeah, you betcha. Because all the ways they tell you got to do this is very, very confusing. And we know, according to occult symbols, what this pineal gland represents. Here is a graphic of the Eye of Horus. This is the Eye of Ra. The eye that's asleep, and it needs to be awakened. It's a picture, then, of the Antichrist whose eye has been put out. And notice that even anatomically, the Eye of Horus, or the Eye of Ra, looks exactly like the pineal gland. Now, here's the thing. Remember this. Remember what God said in His book that He wrote. Which some people say, God didn't write a book. God wrote a book. In the book, God said, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. How did you get the Holy Spirit? You know how it happened with me? I had a preacher preaching this Bible. John 3:16, a missionary to France. I'll never forget it. A missionary to France came to a little children's camp, preached John 3:16, preached that you need to be saved. And that night I said, Mom, can I get saved? I was just a boy. Sure, son, you can. I went down, and they led me through the Scriptures, showed me that I was a sinner, showed me that I needed a Savior. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And so the Word came into me and awakened me, and I saw my sin. I saw myself as a sinner, and I saw my way onto hell. And that night, I asked Jesus to come and live in my heart. That's the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. See, it happened by hearing. The hearing of faith. In the New Age, you can have the awakening done to you. You see, in Eastern mysticism, notice these graphics here. Boys, does this look familiar? In Eastern mysticism, the guru who has the eyes open. He's already been illuminated. He's already been awakened, which now he's asleep. He's already been awakened, and now he's going to, these people come to him because he has it, and he's going to impart it to them. And that's exactly how it's done. I told Stan Johnson, the Prophecy Club, that I asked God at one time for dreams and visions, and God said, Mike, here, right here. This is all the dreams and visions that you can handle right here in my written word. And I accepted that. And Stan said, I'd give you an impartation of that if you want. And I said, why would I accept it from you? And I knew how he was going to do it. He was going to lay hands on me suddenly, which the Bible says not to do. I said, why should I get it from you when God told me that I was going to get it from here? See my point? By the way, this is called Shakti Pat. Shakti is the feminine spirit. Stop right here. Here she is right here, okay? I know she got snakes all over her. Ugh. She has four arms and two legs, so that she's got six appendages all together, all right? And one head, so seven. All right, but anyway, here's the thing. The Shakti is a female spirit, a goddess. That's who Shakti is. And Shakti has to join with Shiva, and they have to, you know, for the full force to be whatever, okay? Shakti is a feminine spirit. And I remember reading way back in when we were identifying the true Spirit of God, when Jesus said that He, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will. Not she. He will. So number one, let me just make this real simple. If you are in some sort of religious service and they refer to God as a she, get out. It's not the same Spirit, not the same Jesus, not the same gospel. Get out. But so you'll understand now where we're going with this, that the real spirit is masculine. He will guide you into all truth. The false spirit is going to be identified in the feminine, the female. Hence, the Shaktipata, the Shaktipat, where the gurus must lay hands on you and give you the impartation of this spirit so that you can have an awakening, which is going to activate the pineal gland, which is actually going to put you to sleep. And isn't it funny that in Shaktipat, when they touch these people, I mean, look at these pictures again. These touch these people's on the forehead, which is where their pineal gland is, and look at their eyes. Look at their physical eyes. They're not going. They're going. They're asleep. Their eyes are closed. But they say their eyes are open. And they're awake, but they're not. They're asleep, and their eyes are closed. Different spirit, isn't it? Not the male spirit, the Spirit of God, the female. Here's a clip from the Wikipedia article on what Shakti is all about, meaning sacred force or empowerment. Stop right here. Have you heard those words from quote-unquote Christian preachers and preacherettes? Oh, it's all about, oh, we're going to empower you. You're going to get an empowerment. You're going to get power. You're going to have this. You're going to have that. If you'll just let us come and give you an impartation, if you just let us touch you on the forehead. Meaning sacred force or empowerment is the primordial cosmic energy and represents the dynamic forces that are thought to move through the entire universe in Hinduism. Shakti is the concept or personification of divine, feminine, creative power. Stop right here. The divine, feminine, creative power. Joel Osteen talks all the time about how you can have creative abilities, that your words are creative, that you can be creative, you can create things, you create your own reality. That's actually the law of attraction, which is witchcraft, which we'll get to a little bit later on. And what I'm telling you is that the false spirit will bring in witchcraft into your church and into your life. It'll disguise itself as Christianity or under the Holy Spirit, but it's not the same. Anyway, the divine feminine creative power, sometimes referred to as the great divine mother in Hinduism. On the earthly plane, Shakti most actively manifests through female embodiment and creativity or fertility. So we have, instead of the Holy Spirit, the God, the male, we have the goddess, the mother spirit, and she has to do with fertility, which is man and female together. That's what it's all about. Operating a lot through a feminine, female spirit. Now, I want to help you with discernment. It's not too hard to figure out that when you walk into a church and the preacher gets behind the pulpit and she's wearing a bra, it's not the Spirit of God putting her up there. Because right here, the Holy Spirit operating through the words of the Book of Life, showing us what God said. God said it's not right for a woman to usurp authority over the man. That's not the Holy Spirit of God. I don't care if her name is Joyce. I don't care if her name is Susan. I don't care if her name is Oprah or anybody else. When the woman usurps authority over the man in the congregation, it's not the Holy Spirit of God. It's this one. Then, I'll give you another one. You go into a church. It may take a little bit longer for you to figure this out. But then, as the service gets on and it really starts getting moving, and you hear all these women all over the place chanting and tonguing and everything else. Different spirit. It's not the same one. Because the real Spirit of God would have the women remain silent in the church. Listen, I know you're mad, ticked off, upset. I know, and here's how you're justifying it. Well, that was back then. That was for them back then. That was 2,000 years ago. That's not for us. So you shut the Bible. Now you're in darkness, but you call it light. Now you're being led by a spirit, but it's not this spirit. It's this one. It's Shakti. Then, help you out a little bit further. You go into the church service, and the guru has got to put his hands on everybody's head. Wham! Bam! Thank you, ma'am! Hitting everybody on the head, just like the gurus. Got to touch them right here on the pineal gland, where the third eye is, where the eye of Horus is, because they're asleep and they need to be awakened. See, now they got the Holy Spirit because their eyes are closed and they fell backward, like they were dead. That's not the Holy Spirit. Numero uno. It's not in here. Slain in the Spirit. Slain means murdered in your spirit. It's not in here. You don't see any of the apostles, the disciples. No one's going around touching people on the forehead and they're falling backward as dead men, and they say that's how you get the Holy Spirit. This Bible does not tell you that. Period. It's another spirit. And if it's another spirit, and listen, I'm not trying to be mean, judgmental. I'm not saying that I have all the truth. That would be stupid. But I'm telling you that if that spirit did not get its practice from the Bible, it's another spirit. And again, just ponder now. Everything you know from the Bible about the Spirit makes us awake and it causes us to stand. The false spirit, Shakti, puts you to sleep and you fall down like you're dead. we examined this a little bit. We talked about it, the mystery of Hiram Abiff that's in the Masonic Lodge. I mean, there it is. They took Hiram. He received a wound in his head. They touched him on the forehead, and he fell backward as a dead man. And now he's awaiting to be awakened again. So I want you to really think and ponder now the activities, the practices that either you have participated in or you have seen done. And you have to ask the question from the Bible. And God wants you to test this spirit now. It's okay. It's okay. Now, maybe at the church that you're going to, they don't want you asking too many questions about it. Go to your pastor and say, "Pastor, I heard something on the internet, and I know that, you know, they put a lot of stuff on the internet that's not true. But Pastor, I'm having a real struggle." You know, you go around touching everybody on the forehead and they fall backwards, and you call it slain in the spirit. Can you show me that in the Bible? How dare you question God? Some might do that. Some might say, "Well, it's not in the Bible," but not everything that God does is in the Bible. And they're going to give you a whole lot of reasons why they think that not everything God does is in the Bible. And just remember what you've learned today from the Bible, not from me, from the Bible. What you learned today is that everything that God does is in the book. Jesus said, "I've come to do thy will according to the book." And if it's not in the book, it's not from God. And if that spirit operates and that spirit is not in operation in accordance with the written word of God, it's not the same spirit. So all I'm asking you to do is ask questions. Test it. Put that spirit on trial. And have somebody show. And if they can't show it to you, you say, "You know what? I love this church, I love the people, and I love you, Pastor. But I love my God more than anybody and my salvation. I've got a little bit of interest in where my soul spends eternity." And if what you're saying is the Holy Spirit and what it's doing is not in the Bible, then I cannot follow that. It may take a lot for you to do that. I promise you it'll pay off. I promise you it will. All right? This is only part one of another spirit. It's actually part four of another Jesus, another spirit, and another gospel. And we have a lot more to talk about. Being asleep and being drunk and all the things that go with that. We're going to examine them in light of how the Spirit works according to the Word of God. I hope you receive what the Word of God is teaching you. This is Pastor Mike. I love you. We will see you the next time. Bye-bye.